Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning's title is A Living for the Future Now. Many people want to know their future, right? That's why the 1-800-PSYCHIC is still around. It is a fascinating subject to talk about and plan ahead, but we cannot really change what might happen along the way. But we have no idea what might interrupt our future and reshaping in a matter of a short time. I'm talking about minutes or an hour. When I was living in South Korea many, many years ago, I was careless about the world news. But then again, I was young, and we did not have a good communication there. Now that I've been living here almost 40 years, I hear a whole lot more about the world news. And nowadays, whatever happened from the other side of the wall can be known within a short time. Isn't that true? And wherever you go, you can know what's going on from the other side. To name the few elements that might change everything that we plan and we hope to accomplish. Some of them are the severe weather, like the East Coast experiencing. Somebody, some smart aleck like a Chris Finn over there said, I love snow watching from Arizona. I used to shovel the snow when I was in Buck Private in the Army. I never want to have a snow, especially snow shoveling. And earthquake, tsunami, wildfire. You're from the California, you know what it's like. And war. And you may say, well, that's outside of our country, really. 9/11, forced war happened within the United States. What do you think that is? That's a declaration of war against the United States. It seems that we are almost helpless when these kinds of things happen in our lives. However, those things may change our physical status. If we don't let them, the spiritual condition doesn't have to be changed. Did you notice what I said? If we don't let them. Yes, we may face the unknown future, but we have, those who are born-again Christian, we have all-knowing God who knows all the details of the future. To be honest with you, for unbelievers, I'm surprised that there are not more insane people, they are not more suicidal people because they have no hope. They think that they have a hope. I have a big fat bank account. I have a panic room. I have this. I have that. Yet, in a matter of minutes, that can be gone. And I know some of you are thinking, I came here and I'm starting to feel depression here. Sorry, reality. In chapter 15, we are going to see the hope. The Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, is going to show us how to live for the future now so that we can be prepared spiritually for the Lord and we can have that hope, unfailing hope, undeniable hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's always joy to come to your house. Always joy to come to your presence, to hear from you through your word, the voice of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us, anoint our heart to hear from you through your word, and through the unworthy man, without your anointing, he has nothing to speak. Father, we are asking you to anoint your word, anoint our heart to hear the word, and anoint the one who speaks, that we may hear your word, not his own opinion. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Let them do what is right in your sight. Let them be sensitive to the people. At the same time, let them do what is right in your sight. Your will be done, your name will be exalted. And we pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. We heard that we experienced a casualty. 7 military personnel died in short time in Syria. Comfort their families. and comfort their friends. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. We ask you to protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, verse 29 in 1 Corinthians, please. If you received our handout Bible, there's a page number for your convenience. Verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Okay, stop there, please. After building his case for the resurrection of Jesus on history in verse 1 through 11, and theology in verse 12 through 19, and prophecy in verse 20 through 28, Paul turned to the practicality and everyday logic to help carry the burden of proof of resurrection. With verse 29, Paul opens a theological can of worms, and many theologians today, somehow they cannot agree to how to put the lid back on. And you may say, what are you talking about? Go back to the verse 29, and you will see the baptized for the dead. What does it mean, baptized for the dead? Some special moment, the Mormons, take this to the proxy baptism, which means that where the believer is baptized on behalf of dead relatives who were not baptized. But we absolutely find no such teachings in the New Testament. This kind of a heretic theology should not even be discussed among the believers. Because according to the Bible, first, salvation is a personal matter. You have to decide with your own mind. It cannot be decided for other people. Are you with me? And baptism, secondly, baptism does not mean salvation. There, I know some denominations that you have to be baptized in our denomination to be saved. There's a big Greek word for that. Hogwash. There's no denomination mentioned in the Bible. And you're saying, well, John the Baptist. Actually, it's John the Baptizer. I heard that there are more than 30 different interpretations for verse 29. Regardless of the interpretation of this verse, Paul's point is very clear. If there were no resurrection, such a practice should be nothing more than an empty religious practice. It would be totally absurd, such as much like believing that there is a purgatory. I mentioned this to you last week. In case you never heard, if you believe that there is a purgatory, you believed marketing strategy of Catholicism. You pray for this person. Meanwhile, give me the money so that person can come to the better place. And you may say, that is a hush. No, it's not hush. It's reality. Same way that they sold the indulgence. License to sin. Isn't that what it was? People go to the confession booth and they say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Or they were thinking, I'm going to do this, so I might as well do it in advance. That's what it is. Let's go down to verse 30. Why do you stand in jeopardy? Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Verse 31. I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Note that, please. I die daily. If in a matter of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what the advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Stop there again, please. In the early first century church, being associated with Christianity is not the most popular thing to do. You know why? Because they got persecuted. They get killed. They get ostracized. Nowadays, in your workplace, if you proclaim you're a Christian, then they kind of look at you like, yeah, whatever. That happened to me when I was working for a company as well. Until 2001, September 11th. When that happened, all of a sudden people come to me and ask me to pray with them. What happened to your no God? Let me put it in a simple way. No resurrection, no mass. I know some of you guys don't know anything about Spanish. I just said no more. When there is no resurrection, what good is it for the future? Right? Think about it, this, folks. If there is no eternity, why not live it up? Why not say yes to all the carnal desire that you come across? Tomorrow you're going to die. There is a saying, somebody said, whoever has the gold makes the rules. Have you heard that? How about this one? He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. If there is no resurrection, they are right. Literally. They are right. If there is no resurrection, there is no future. You know, the Apostle Paul, this man, he's a very intelligent man. He spoke like 7 or 8 different languages. And his IQ probably was higher than some of us combined credit score. And he, if he was that smart and he still believed that there is a resurrection, maybe we should listen to that man. And you may say, well, you didn't listen to Stephen Hawking because his theory has a full of holes, just like a black holes. Most of us are so concerned about living comfortable lives here on earth that our lives give no evidence of the resurrection. Paul lived such a committed life, Christian life, people could look at him and say, if there is no way he would live like that unless there is a reward waiting for him in heaven. Am I making sense to you? In verse 31, Paul boasts a little here. He says that he dies daily. What does it mean? I know some of you Christians who've been in the Lord for a while, and you're thinking, oh, spiritual identification with Jesus Christ. In this case, I would say no. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, if you want to be a follower of mine, deny yourself and pick up the cross and what? Follow me, right? That's a spiritual identification with Jesus Christ for our daily walk with Him. But in this case, Paul is talking about physical danger. He's not speaking of the spiritual putting to death of the flesh. According to context, we can see the right of the constant imminent danger to his physical life. One good example we see is in Acts chapter 23. Put your finger in 1 Corinthians, go to Acts chapter 23. Turn to the left, Acts 23, verse 12. When it was a day, the some of the Jews band together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than the 40 who had formed this conspiracy. These Pharisees are willing to murder a man because they were not one of them. When it comes to physical attack, Apostle Paul's resume top any other apostles. Go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Next to the 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Son, hey, see the page number in the back? There you can find them. Just a cheat sheet. Mm-hmm. This is the reason why we memorize book names. From the Jews, 5 times I received a 40 stripe minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. That's why all the cruise lines have put the band on this guy. They no longer take him to the ship. Night and day, I have been in the deep, and in journey often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentile, in perils in the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Any of you guys went through this? We are not even close. We skip one meal, we get bent out of shape. Since the most of us don't ever face this kind of danger like a Paul, let me put this in a little twist and put it in this way. If the Lord, let me ask you this. Okay, put everything down, everything down, put everything down, and pay attention to what I'm saying. If the Lord choose to take you, now, if you, the Lord choose to take you, now, what would your family members have to go through? What do they face? I'm going to ask you the three questions. I want you to close your eyes. I know you're thinking this is a great time to go to sleep. Think about this. Go ahead and close your eyes. Listen carefully. When your family and friends get together to think about you and to talk about you, would they remember you as a godly person who tried to live the life that honored the Lord Jesus? Second question. When your family members are going through what you had in the closet, garage, boxes, and containers, would they find anything that would disgrace the name of our Lord? Third question. When your family members and friends face difficulties of their own, would they wish that you were still around so that you could give them godly and sound advice that comes from your own life? Okay, you may open your eyes. What is your answer? The answer they find are all yes, that is a true legacy, more valuable than any wealth this world can offer. Are you with me on that? The question Apostle Paul raised in verse 32 is much like the last one, yet it goes deeper into the matter of the motivation and reward. Paul's reference to the wild beast is probably best taken as a metaphor for the adversity he faced in Ephesus, as we see in the next chapter 16. The following point also put a metaphorical interpretation of the beast of the Ephesus. Let me show you first one. As a Roman citizen, Paul probably would not have been thrown into arena to fight with the beast, since this practice is reserved mainly for those who are heathen and savages and slaves. Second reason, in his extensive autobiography in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 20-33, Paul never mentioned the wild beast, but instead talk about dangers, which we just read. Third point, meticulous Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, does not mention the wild beast in relation to Paul. And this mentions stoning, trials, ill treatment, and suffering, but no wild beast. And I know some of you are thinking, why are you so hanged on to this thing? Let me explain. Whenever I teach you the Word of God, I insist that try to make the interpretation literally from the Bible. And all of a sudden, I'm saying it's a metaphorical interpretation required for this one. You have to keep everything in context. Are you with me? You cannot just pick the one verse and say, okay, Paul fought against the wild beast. Maybe he fought against the black bear, or brown bear, or grizzly bear. Who knows? That's not what it was. He wasn't telling us that these people were acting like a beast in Ephesus. Paul had another proof of the resurrection. Let's move on. Paul had another proof of the resurrection in this section. It's also compelling. If there's no resurrection, there's no future judgment to consider. If there is a person who lived up the way he is and her carnal desires, that would be King Solomon. Would you agree? He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He had a power, he had an intelligence, he had a wealth beyond measure, fame, and popularity. I heard that the Amazon CEO, Jeff Bezos, did I pronounce correctly? He had $128 billion. Even if he wastes $1 million a day, he cannot waste all of his money until he dies. He has that much money. But I don't think he had the money as much as Solomon. And he certainly did not have an intelligence like Solomon did. Because according to the Bible, no one was smarter than him before and after. If there is anything that he desired under the sun, that's the phrase he used often in this book, under the sun, he had it. He had how many wives? 700 or 300 wives? He could not remember their names. He had to carry the Excel spreadsheet to remember their name. And he has another set of the concubine, also known as porcupines, right? Why in the world he wants to have that many women? Did he not know that they come with a mother-in-law? Once again, he began his backsliding. He started well, but he learned the hard way. Once he began his backsliding into human carnality, Solomon rarely looked above the sun for the answer. He proved that the attempt to meet the deepest need of our lives while the living God out of the equation will leave us empty. This is ironic. When you consider his life story, King David, man after God's own heart, raised him in his godly home. When David was on his deathbed, he called young Solomon in and reminded him what really matters in his life. Would you go to the First Chronicles chapter 28? First Chronicles chapter 28, right after the Second Kings, verse 9. Bless you. You there yet? As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. In other words, David is saying, you cannot live off my faith. You have to have your own faith to have the intimate relationship with God. Let me ask you this. Do you consider yourself Christian because you have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you think that you're Christian because your father was deacon? Or your mother-in-law was baptized in the church? Do you? Unless you have the personal relationship, what I mean is, unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you don't have that relationship. That means you are not born again. That means you are not a Christian. That means when you die, you don't go to heaven. You will end up in hell. You follow? Let's not make a mistake about this. This is too important. It will make a heaven, literally heaven and hell difference. For a time, Solomon did follow the word that his father gave him. Then he allowed his heart to be divided. He tried to love the Lord and the world both. According to scripture, that just does not work, does it? Go to the book of James, please. Way in the back of the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 4. James is a kind of soft-spoken person, right? He started this way. Adulterers and adulteresses. Really soft-speaking guy. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world make himself an enemy of God. Let me read it one last time. Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world make himself what? Enemy of who? You choose this day whom you will serve. God or the world, or more like yourself. During the time of the Apostle Paul, there was a big philosophical movement. It was known as Epicureanism. Epicureans were the followers of Epicurus, who died in Athens 270 BC. The philosophy was a system of atheism, and they taught the men to seek their highest aim of the pleasant and smooth life. They had been called the Sadducees of Greek paganism. They, with the Stoic, ridiculed the teaching of Paul according to Acts chapter 17. They were present pleasure seekers, short-sighted people. Their philosophy appeared to the mass crowd of the Greek and still appealed to the majority of the world population, even to the many born-again Christians. And you may say, what are you talking about, many born-again Christians? Have you ever heard prosperity gospel? Have you ever heard the prosperity gospel? Many faith movement people say, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. God owes you. Does God owe anything to us? Do we owe anything to Him? Including your own being. If you ever think that God owes you something and He had to do drop of a hat, whatever you want, you are serious in denial of the reality. Prosperity gospel, I'm going to make it very clear to you, is a heresy. I say it without an apology. Because this Bible does not say anything. They take out of context and make their own doctrine, false doctrines. All right. Paul's question is originally posed to the cluster of people who did not believe in resurrection. The implication of his question can sustain our faith as well. The belief in the resurrection tightens our ties with the believers who have died. Verse 29. Because the resurrection, we are connected with the timeless bond to the Paul, Peter, and other disciples, our family, our friends, any believers who have died. Second point. Belief in the resurrection acts as a moral safeguard. Verse 32b. Often the issue of the heart of sensuality isn't a moral impurity, but temporal vision. And if we kick the door shut toward the idea of future, it's easy to give guilt-free, impure situation. By remembering that there is tomorrow and that life isn't just one big now only, will motivate us to live a pure and holy life. I mentioned this, but let this be lesson to you. I'm going to say it again. Pastor Al and I knew one friend, good teacher, good pastor. He started a church in Florida, Calvary Chapel, busting out of Sims. He had about 1,000 people congregation, has a charismatic, charisma, he is a very charismatic teacher. He got involved with another woman. To justify his sin, he started to teach grace. He didn't teach the grace of God. He started to teach cheap grace that covers multitude of sin. And his church started to dwindle. And when that woman insisted him to dump your wife so I can marry you, and he panicked, he choked her to death. He murdered her. This is a Calvary Chapel pastor. And he buried her in his backyard. Let me say this. Sin, let me say this very carefully, sin does not make you a different person. Sin makes you stupid. Don't think that devil make you the sin. Devil does not make you the sin. You choose to forget God, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. You have a temporal vision that now is only thing. You don't think about future. You don't think about what this will do. That man, now our friend, did not think about future. He didn't think anything other than the pleasure. Pleasure. That's all he thought about. Third point. Belief in the resurrection makes today's trial bearable. Verse 32, first portion of verse 32. Knowing our faith will be rewarded in the future give us strength to face our own wild beasts. We who cling to the hope of resurrection should ask ourselves three questions. Is this belief in resurrection in theory only? Or are our lives changed? Are we living as if behavior today will affect our tomorrow. That's why I titled Living for the Future Today. Am I making sense? Applications. Number one, do not be deceived. Going back to the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habit. Apostle Paul is quoting one of the Greek literature proverbs. He is encouraging us to disbelieve those who deny the resurrection. Do you surround yourself with the fellow believers so you can be edified and you can edify others? Or do you surround yourself with a bunch of heathens and so that they can influence you? It makes a difference. Remember what I said always? Garbage in, what? You listen to nothing but the country music and then talking about having sex with somebody other than your wives and your husband, cheating your spouse. Guess what? You think about that kind of thing. Or you listen to the headbanging metal music, the other way around, and doing the drugs and doing all the bad things. You think about that kind of thing. Second application, become sober-minded. Verse 34, awake to righteousness, do not sin, for some do not have a knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Book of Hosea says, my people perish because of lack of what? Knowledge. Of what? The Word of God. The behavior of Corinthian Christians, as well as their confusion about the basic Christian truth, shows lack of knowledge, not lack of salvation. Let's not judge others on what do they not understand yet. Faith in Christ is what counts. But faith is supposed to be the foundation for growth, not excuse to remain ignorant. Are you with me? If you don't study the Word, if you don't do a daily devotion, if you don't read the Word of God, you will remain ignorant. I guarantee you. Third application. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we ought to stop, confess it to God, and be cleansed. 1 Peter, last verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 14, please. As an obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Folks, nothing is more exciting, nothing is more satisfying, nothing is more rewarding living the life that glorifies the Lord. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.